Years ago, when I was a graduate school in the Boston area, one of my goals at that time in my life was to keep the door open to one day enter into a Tier 1 PhD program. And my posture very much was nose in my books, like this. And at the time, I was a straight-A student, 4.0. I had snagged a couple of national academic honors, but I was living selfishly, and I was miserable. And so partway through that program, I made a mid-course correction. I started to invest more in the community life of the school, got involved in student council, and began to volunteer at one of the downtown Boston churches. And as I took the focus off of myself and put it onto others and onto a community, I began to really flourish. Now, I believe that there is a place for a formal education. But my focus was so narrowly self-centered as I zeroed in on my personal academic achievement at that stage in my life that it was costing me the most important part of a real education and an opportunity to grow as a human being. Tonight, we're continuing our series called Faith and Work, connecting Sunday worship to Monday work. And we're going to be exploring how we, through our everyday work, whether we're at home, whether we're students, whether we're working for a company, paid or volunteer, can contribute to the common good through our lives and through what we do. And no one embodies that better that I know than Jay Ewing. And so he really is the sermon tonight. If you want to learn about this, study his life, follow his example as he follows Christ, and your life will be tremendously fruitful and fulfilling as well. Let me set up the context of the passage. In Jeremiah chapter 29, we read about how God speaks to his people through his prophet as Jeremiah writes a letter. But let me set up the context. It's around the 6th century BC. And God's people in Jerusalem have been literally run over by the Babylonian army. They have been beaten, defeated, and they've been literally beaten in some ways, abused. And then they have been forcibly carried off to Babylon, where they will live as captives in exile. And so in their new land, they hate their captors. They don't want to be in this Babylonian Empire. And the last thing they want to do is to sink down some roots and to invest in their enemy empire. But this is exactly what God calls them to do in Jeremiah chapter 29. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you also will prosper." Let's pray together. Living God, just as you carried your people millennia ago into exile, you have carried each of us into a particular place. And we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to seek the peace and the prosperity of the place to which you have called us. And as that place prospers, may we prosper with it, for this is your call upon us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to continue our series tonight on faith and work and see how our everyday work, whether we're students working at home, at a company, paid or volunteer, can serve the common good. Now, as I mentioned, God's people at this period in history are in this foreign pagan city of Babylon. It's about 50 miles from current-day Baghdad, Iraq. It's situated right on the Euphrates River. And in this place, God's people are living as exiles. They don't want to be there. They are being taunted, and they are being discriminated against as a despised minority people, as a group of losers in the eyes of those who have just had victory over them. And God says, I know you want you to leave. I know you want to leave this place, but I want you to stay. I want you to put down some roots. I want you to build some houses. I want you to plant some gardens. I want you to get married. I want you to raise families. And then he says something really shocking. I want you here in Babylon to seek the peace and the prosperity of this place. And the word that God uses here in Jeremiah chapter 29, not just once or twice, but three times, is the word shalom, which can be translated peace or prosperity in English. Shalom means peace, but it means not just the absence of hostility, violence, and war. It refers to God's desire to see the whole of his creation really flourish, really prosper, really come alive. Shalom expresses God's yearning for his world to be whole. And we see here in Jeremiah chapter 29 that God wants his people, even as they're living in exile, to work toward the social, the economic, and the spiritual flourishing of Babylon. But as I said earlier, they don't want to be here. They want to get back to Jerusalem as fast as possible, get back to the southern part of what has been known as the state of Israel, Judah. God's calling them to stay, to invest. And you know, when you're in a place for what you envision to be a temporary period of time, isn't it your temptation and mine not to invest, but just to take? Not to give, but simply seek to get? Earlier this fall, I was speaking out at UBC at an event called Chapel, a worship night that is hosted at the Chan Center for the Performing Arts. It was sold out with more than 1,000 students gathered for a night of praise on a Friday night. It was great worship, and then near the end, I got up and gave a talk, and I said, some of you are here at UBC to get something from the school, but God may be calling you to give something to the school. And then I quoted a statesman from another generation. I paraphrased him. And I said, ask not what UBC can do for you. Ask what you can do for UBC. Or more precisely, ask what God can do through you here at UBC. When we are in a place that we view as temporary, we tend to stand back and cross our arms or seek to take rather than to give. You know, Jay is from Calgary, but God relocated him to Vancouver. Do you know that the places and the times that you live and inhabit are foreordained by God? As my Presbyterian friends would say, you are predestined to be here. Predestined. It wasn't God's will for you to live 363 years ago. It's not God's will for you to be alive on earth in the same way in 183 years either. You were predestined to be alive in this moment at this time and to live where you live, whether it's in Vancouver or whether you're visiting from Montreal or Toronto. And no matter where you are, God is calling you to invest in that place now. And Scripture tells us that when we invest through our everyday work in the places we live, that will foster the peace and the prosperity of the place in which we live. And as the place prospers, we too will prosper. You know, sometimes it's obvious, depending on the nature of our everyday work. So if you're a physician and you do your work well, it's obvious that your work is going to foster the flourishing of people and a community and a place. Some of you may know about a year and a half ago or so, my mother was diagnosed with lung cancer. It was a big surprise to all of us because she has never smoked. She went to see her physician, and her physician arranged for her to come under the care of a surgeon named Dr. John Yee. Good friend of Evan, are you around? He's sort of an important person in your life, right? So you probably know this. But Dr. Yee is considered one of the finest chest surgeons in Canada. Let him know that I mentioned that if you're talking to him, because I'd like him, for him to know that. He probably knows that already. You can pass that on. And he's also, as I think you know, Evan, a very devoted Christian. And so on the morning of my mom's surgery, I was with my mom at VGH, and we chatted, and I prayed with her. But I felt very confident as she was about to be operated on by Dr. John. And obviously, as a surgeon, sometimes things don't go according to plan. Sometimes the outcome isn't what you hoped. But I knew that Dr. Yee was going to give my mother his very best medical attention, because he does that for every one of his patients. And if you are a physician, if you're a surgeon, and you're offering the very best possible care to your patients, you're going to cause them to flourish. They're going to prosper. And the community is going to prosper, and the place that you're serving will prosper, and you'll prosper along with them. But you don't have to be a physician or a dentist to cause people to flourish through your everyday work. Say you're a student. We've got some students here tonight. If you study well, you're going to enable other people to prosper one day because you'll be able to serve them better. You may think that your studies have no relevance to life. Math, whatever. You study hard and diligently, you'll be able to serve others better one day. And if you have the margin, if you can invest in the community life of your school, you'll be blessing people in a significant way right now. Or take parenting. Some of you are parents, like Ellery over here, and Jeff, and Jay. Some of you will be parents one day. You know, parenting is a challenging vocation. It requires a lot of patience. You don't see a lot of immediate visible results. It can be heartbreaking and disappointing. And it can take 20 years or 37 years before you can put your hands on your hips and say, hey, I did a pretty decent job. It turned out to be a pretty good guy or a pretty good girl. And if you parent or uncle or aunt or mentor some young person, you're not going to receive a lot of public acclaim for that work. As far as I know, there's no Nobel Prize for parenting, no category to raise a child. But I can't think of a better way to invest in a life and to cause someone to prosper than to parent or aunt or uncle or mentor them well. It's very powerful. I'm deeply grateful to my mom and dad. My dad passed away a few years ago, for the ways they parented me and my four siblings. We didn't have a lot of money growing up, but we had a lot of love. We were inspired to learn and serve, and we were pointed to Christ. And I am deeply grateful for my colleague Melissa Ewing, Jay's wife, and folks like Lawrence, who's here tonight, and members of the Family Ministries team, Krista, for the work they do equipping our parents to help our children become lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. They've created a beautiful calendar that you can have if you don't have one, that not only tells you what day it is, but also offers a passage of scripture that you can read with your children and discuss and talk about God and the most important matters of life, conversations you wouldn't otherwise have. I think we sold out, so to speak, at one of the earlier services, but Lawrence managed to get some more. We're not selling them, so sold out is probably not the right word, but if you want a copy of a calendar, you can pick one up afterwards, and if they run out, you can sign up for one and we can print more off. You don't need to have a glamorous, prestigious, really high-paying job to work for the peace and prosperity of the city or the place to which God has called you. You don't. A few years ago, my wife and I realized that we needed a new roof on our home. I'm not very handy at all. I would have no idea how to replace a roof on a home. Probably not a shingle either. So I did some research and I discovered what I understood to be the very best roofing company in our city that intersected with the best price point, so those points of intersection. And I realized that this was going to be an important job because it rains a lot in Vancouver if you're visiting. You came on a pretty nice clear day for November. Vancouver is also known as Raincouver. And it turned out that the owner of the company lives by Menwell, not just a couple of blocks away from our house. And so he came over when the roofing crew came over, and the owner apologized to me. He said, I know that my guys look sort of scruffy and rough, but they're good. I'm like, I don't care what they look like. I'm not hiring them for a fashion show. I'm hiring them to put a new roof on our house. And they did a great job, and we've never had a single leak in these past 3 years. As far as I know, as far as I could tell, they're not especially religious. But whether they're aware of it or not, they're doing God's work by doing a great job roofing the houses of people in Vancouver. And your job may not be prestigious, and it may not be glamorous, but if you do your job well, you are contributing to the peace and prosperity of the city. You're doing something noble. You're doing God's work. And so I want you to imagine your life for a moment, whether you're a student at home, working for a company, in a paid or voluntary capacity, serving in some way. Can you see how what you do directly or indirectly serves people? If you, in your heart, cannot, then you are serving the common good. You are standing in for God and doing God's work on earth, and it is noble. What you do matters. Who you are matters. You are working for the shalom of Vancouver or wherever it is God has called you. Scripture tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. God is invisible, and so sometimes when we hear the word love God, it sounds very abstract. But one of the most concrete ways that we can actually love God is by loving our neighbor. Because our neighbor is God's child. God created that person, whether they know it or not. You know, one of the best ways you can love someone like Jay is to show kindness to his kids, Ada and Claire. You bless them. You bless Jay. We've got a 10-year-old son named Joey who is in grade 5. You know, he's had his ups and downs with his academic career, as I had at his age. My downs were greater than his. But Joey has taken an interest in his teacher's puppy. And so here's a picture of Joey. You can keep letting him back and forth if you want. So you get both, right? So he's more interested in the puppy than in his teacher, though his teacher's awesome. But because he showed an interest in, the teacher, he's trying to keep you awake tonight, right? In the puppy, his teacher, public school teacher. He goes to his catchment school within walking distance, drop by the house a couple times, and then back to the puppy. This is called a, do you know what this kind of dog is? A Russell Griffin. So don't leave here tonight and say, I didn't learn anything from the sermon, okay? You learned something. This is a Russell Griffin. And so what was my point? My point was not to name the dog. The dog's name is Boo, by the way. My point is that when his teacher, Alicia, shows kindness to our son, she is loving us as parents. And when you show kindness to a fellow human being, you are loving their parent in heaven, God, bringing joy to God's heart. So what you do really matters. You serve the shalom of a human being, you're bringing peace to God. Speaking of our family, some years ago, a mutual friend introduced us to Sandra Leung, who became a friend of our family. Sandra, we found out, is a professional photographer. She happens to be part of the East Van site. And so when we needed a family portrait done, we called Sandra and we hired her. And it was a great experience. I think we've got a photo that Sandra has taken of our family. It's a bit dated, but I know you love the dog. But if you can just go to Queen Elizabeth Park, that would be great. We've got the photo here. And so it's a little dated, but you like the photo. But this, here's what's amazing about the photograph. Joey is looking into the camera and smiling. It's a miracle. This is something that Sandra pulled off through her magic. I mean, all the other photos around this stage in his life are with me and him. I've got him in a headlock. You know, I'm like, look at the camera now! She's just remarkable. And recently I had to get a sort of an urban look photo taken for some speaking I was about to do. And so I hired Sandra again. We got talking before and after the photo shoot, and she was talking about her work and how she views it. And I thought, would you share that with the people here in our community as we're going through this Faith and Work series? So Sandra, would you come and talk about what we talked about?
Good evening. So I'm sure you've heard the saying, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Unfortunately for many of us, we behold our outward appearance as anything but beautiful. As a professional photographer and image creator, I come across this very often. People critical of the way they look and very apprehensive when they need to get their photo taken. I hate getting my picture taken. I look so awkward in front of the camera. Can you please Photoshop the bags and the lines out of my eyes? Can you make my arms skinnier? Whatever you can do to make me look more like I was 7 years ago would be great. These comments give you an idea of how self-deprecating we truly are when it comes to our appearance. Perhaps it may have been a bad past experience with getting their picture taken. Think back to your high school photos. Or issues with body image that often bring us such negative perceptions. So in 2002, I quit a lucrative and promising career working in marketing for a financial institution to pursue my passion in becoming a professional photographer. Growing up with pragmatic Asian parents, leaving a secure job with benefits to become a freelance artist was not only risky, but downright foolish in their eyes. Despite their disapproval of my career choice, there was affirmation from God, as well as my church community, that this was the path I was to follow. When I started out as a photographer, I felt led to create an experience that allowed my photography to serve God by serving others well. I wanted the images I created to encompass authentic human connection and encourage opportunities to bring people into relationship with one another. This was also amplified by my desire to build long-term relationships with my clients. It is with this intention to relationship that I wanted to develop a photographic experience that went beyond just being positive, but more importantly, encompassing affirmation and acceptance, just as God affirms and accepts us. In our moments of self-rejection, the living God meets us and desires to restore us. When we feel rejection, disappointments, and disenchantment with ourselves, He is present, redeeming us out of these dark places and making us whole through His love for and acceptance of us. By seeing my subjects through this new lens and subsequently experiencing this personally in my own vocational journey, it allowed me to create a photographic experience that encompassed positive encouragement and sincere affirmation. During photo shoots, I discovered that my subjects' apprehensions and doubts eventually stripped away, breathing new life, authenticity, and beautiful moments into the photograph being taken. Over the years, I have witnessed the power of redemption with many of the people I've photographed. In fact, some have experienced looking beautiful for the very first time and have been brought to tears. God has also given me the opportunity to serve Him through the work of the Servants Anonymous Foundation, a Christian nonprofit organization that provides long-term recovery programs for women and children who have been impacted by sexual exploitation and trafficking. I've been able to utilize my photography skills to provide concept photos and various other forms of images for their marketing and communications, both as a volunteer and a contractor. Supporting the work of the SA Foundation has also allowed me to see firsthand God's desire to restore us, especially for those whose lives have suffered such unspeakable trauma. Thank you.
Sandra, it really has been such a great experience working with you in EL Town Photography. I've just really enjoyed the photo shoots. And I've had a sense as we've worked together that even though you're a business owner, it's not about the business and it's not about the money. It really is about serving people. And as you help people discover their beauty and their strengths, you are helping them prosper and you are contributing to the shalom of Vancouver and wherever your photography takes you. So thank you for following your calling and investing in our city. You do beautiful work. Do you know what a reflexologist is? Yeah, I didn't until recently. My wife went to see a reflexologist, had a really good experience, and she came home and she said, you know, Ken, I think you should go and see her. She's a foot therapist. She does foot massage. She'll help you increase your blood circulation, de-stress, sleep better. I don't like massage in general. But the words of John Gottman, this marriage expert, were ringing in my ear. Let your spouse influence you. So I said, okay, I'll go. So I go to there's a place I could sit at her studio. So you can just imagine I'm sitting. I take off my shoes and socks. She's massaging my feet. And she finds out I'm a pastor. And she says, you know, I do the feet of people who lead significant companies here in Vancouver. And they relax more. They sleep better. They serve their companies and communities better. Their families better. And she was saying in so many words, look, when I'm done with your feet, you're going to be a better pastor. She was doing her best. And I think she's really helping a lot of people. Let me transition to Jesus. Jesus washes your feet. He takes care of your feet. In John chapter 13, we read that on the night before he went to the cross, as some of you know, he gathers with some of his closest students in an upper room in Jerusalem to share one last meal. No servant is there to do the customary necessary foot washing, so Jesus, in the middle of the meal, wraps a towel around his waist, pours water into a basin, and begins to wash the feet of his students one by one, a picture of what he will do the very next day as he lays his life down on a cross so that not only our feet, but our entire beings could be washed clean of sin, so that we could be cleansed, made beautiful, holy, an instrument in God's hands for his shalom and his peace. And it's as we allow Christ to serve us in this way, as we are with God in this way, we can really live for others. Let Christ serve you. Let Christ identify your beauty, your strength, your gifts, your potential. And then seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which you are called. And as that place prospers, so will you. Let's pray together. Do you see your everyday work, no matter what the context, home, school, company, paid volunteer, as something that serves people? And let me mention Jay Ewing once more tonight. Would you like your life to have the kind of character and fruit that we see through his life? As he really does want to serve God by serving the common good. And if so, I would invite you to say, God, do the same in me. as you're using Jay, use me. Make me an instrument of your shalom, of your peace here in Vancouver or wherever you've called me. And we offer ourselves to you as instruments in your hands. Do your work through us. Bring your shalom through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.